18 years. God bless me. We'll have prayer for me later.
No, he's not here to defend himself. I should be nice.
And Kevin will tell on me, I know. So all those years he's taught me how to see things a little bit differently. Before we ever had our kids, we were driving along and he was describing something he saw in the clouds. And I didn't see it. I mean, I'm not artistic like that. And I just said, I hope that our kids learn that from you. When we have kids, we didn't even have kids, but teach our kids to see things differently than just the world sees them. And I think that's what God's called us all to do. So I can kind of see life in my head as a journey that has many gates that we go through. Obviously, many different doors will open. And when we come to a new gate, we have to decide whether or not we go through it. We're not pushed through it. We have to decide, am I going to go through it or not? And we have that choice. We can stay put if we choose to. I want y'all to turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm glad Jerry's not here to see me pull this Bible closer. He just found out he needs bifocals. And I've been merciless. Making fun of him. Oh, he's not here tonight. I can just act up. Talk about him. All right, chapter 7 of 2 Kings. In verse 3 it says, now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. So here they are at a gate in their life. And if pastors talked a little bit lately about people who had leprosy and how when they went through the city or wherever they were going, they had to call out that they were unclean. So, I mean, they had to draw attention to themselves. But they were unclean. And I tried to look up leprosy on the internet and find out about it, and all I could ever find was that they don't think that's what they were talking about in the Bible. So I clicked the little X and closed it out, because it's like everywhere you turn, the world's trying to prove the Bible is not real. So if you had leprosy, you had to stay away from people, and you had to call out when you did get out that you were unclean to make sure the path was open to you. And so they couldn't have a job. Pretty much all they could do was beg for food or whatever they needed in their life. So there's four of these guys sitting there. And there's two things that kept them there at that gate. The first thing was their fear of dying. And if we read the rest of the story, and I'll start over on verse 3. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate. And they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. What are we doing? We're going to die. Doesn't matter. Let's do something. Let's do something when we're sitting at that gate. It doesn't look pretty to go through it sometimes, because change hurts. And it sure doesn't look pretty to stay put. But you know what? Either way, it's going to hurt, so let's just do something, is what they're saying. It says, now therefore come, and let us go over to the camp of the Armenians. If they spare us, we shall live. And if they kill us, we'll die. Either way. You know, if we live, good. If we die, so be it. I'm tired. I'm exhausted from being an outcast, from being sick, from sitting at this gate. I'm worn out. So you know what? If I die, I die. Have you ever been there? Whatever happens, I'm good. Does anybody else hear that sound?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I was just making sure. Okay. Because it sounded like popcorn in my ears. I thought maybe I was going to have a problem. Okay. So, here they are. Sorry. We got to make a choice. We might live, we might die. Whatever happens, I'm going forward. So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Armenians. When they came to the outskirts of the camp of the Armenians, behold, there was no one there. There's no one there. Is Kevin hiding in the sound booth, or is he gone? Because that sounds really weird. Anyway. For the Lord had caused the army of the Armenians to hear a sound of chariots and a sound of horses, even the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. that wasn't really an army coming. It was four leprous guys that were at the end of their rope. They had nothing else to do, nowhere else to turn. So here, I'll try this. Therefore, they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their donkeys, even the camp just as it was, and fled for their life. God made them hear a mighty army coming. So what'd they leave behind? The loot. They left the horses, they left the donkeys, and back then, I mean, if you had some horses, you had some leverage. You had some trading ability, some money. That was good. And they left all their food. They left everything. Verse 8, when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they entered one tent and ate and drank. Don't you know they were hungry? I mean, I'm sure people gave them stuff, but I'm sure that they were hungry. So they had the good stuff, because those armies didn't just eat the plain old food. They had the good stuff. So they ate and drank and carried from there silver and gold and clothes and went and hid them. And they returned and entered another tent and carried from there also and went and hid them. So they got the loot. I mean, they got the stuff. And they're taking it and they're hiding it for themselves. They can come back later and get it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." When we have an experience with God and he saves us from something like leprosy, and I mean, there's a whole lot of, well, I could compare that to this in my life or this in my life. You know, leprosy is a horrible disease, yes, but better than some of the things we carry around with us. When you've had a real experience with God and he's proven himself to you, or let's say it this way, you've allowed him to prove himself to you because he's on the edge of his seat waiting to prove himself to you. If you would just listen, and look and pay attention. We talk too much. So they came and called to the gatekeepers of the city. They decided, we can't hide all this stuff for ourselves. We've got to share it. We've got to share the wealth. And they came to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, "We came to the camp of the Armenians, and behold, there was no one there, nor the voice of man, only the horses tied and the donkeys tied, and the tents were just as they were. The gatekeepers called and told it within the king's household. Then the king arose in the night and said to his servants, 'I will now tell you what the Armenians have done to us. They know that we are hungry, therefore they have gone from the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, when they come out of the city, we'll capture them and get into the city.'" So these guys that had leprosy, first of all, they went to a camp of an army, which if the army had still been there, they would have been dead. They'd have killed them. God sent them away so that they could get there. So then they turn around, feeling pretty good about themselves, I would imagine, and they go to the gate and they wake up the king. I mean, kings just had, okay, you're dead, you're dead. They just killed people on a whim back then. So there was another risk they took, going and waking up the king. Well, the king was, you know, suspicious. And so one of his servants said, "Please let some men take five of the horses which remain," and he was going to send them out to check it out. "And let's go see what's going on." Verse 15, "They went after them to the Jordan, and behold, all the way was full of clothes and equipment, which the Armenians had thrown away in their haste." I mean, these guys didn't just run away. They ran away shedding stuff. If it was holding me down, I'm getting rid of it and I'm running. Because they were afraid. They heard a mighty army coming. And it was just four dudes with leprosy. Probably saying, "I'm unclean. Here I come." But they didn't hear that part. Then the messengers returned and told the king. So the people went out and plundered the camp of the Armenians. Then a measure of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Let's go back to verse 1. Can we go back to verse 1? Then Elisha said, "Listen to the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a measure of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." They were in a recession. They were hurting. They were hungry. There wasn't food. A famine, whatever you want to call it. Verse 2, the royal officer on whose hand the king was leaning answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord should make a window in heaven, could this thing be? Are you crazy? That's not going to happen. Then he said, behold, you shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it. Sorry, buddy, you doubted. When I say, thus says the word of the Lord, don't doubt it. Because you don't get it if you doubt it. So what made that come to pass? What made that happen? Would that have happened if the four dudes hadn't gone and said, well, we're going to die maybe. Who knows? Let's go see. They stepped out in their fear. They didn't let fear keep them at the gate. They stepped out knowing, well, you know what? I might die. You know, the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where they wouldn't bow down to the golden idol, and they said, you know what? If you throw us in that fire, so be it. Our God will take care of us. That didn't mean we're not sure if our God will take care of us. It meant if you make this choice to throw us in that fire, then we're not afraid. Because they knew that God would take care of them. And he did. Woo, did he. We're teaching that Sunday in Children's Church. We're going to start a fire in there. So if anybody, aren't we? I think so. We're going to start fires and show people how you can believe God. It's awesome. Okay. The second thing that fear, or that keeps us at the gate, is the fear of looking foolish. The fear of looking foolish. The word foolish means absurd. It can mean stupid or dumb, but it means absurd also. I mean, how many people have you heard say, well, that's just foolish. You think God will heal you? Well, no, he already has. And all I have to do is say, oh, I receive that in Jesus' name, and it's there. He's already done that. It's done. He's not picking out who he heals. If you want it and you believe it and you don't doubt it, it's yours. It's done. So, yeah, I believe that. If you want to call me absurd, that's fine. Then I'm absurd. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. I want to start at verse 25. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, does that mean God's foolish and weak? No, it means at his weakest moment, we'll never reach that kind of strength. Even in his weakest moment. Even his most absurd idea is wiser than the smartest guy on earth. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base of things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. We're going to look at it in another version, hang on. So that no man may boast before God. Because I can tell you didn't understand that. That's the New American Standard Bible. This is not saying that the things of God are weak and foolish. This is saying, now this is Nancy's interpretation, that that's how the world has labeled them. Because we know that God's not weak and foolish. And the first time you read that, you think, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise? So you got to be dumb to be a Christian? No, he's chosen the foolish things to the world. Healing is foolish to the world. Tithing is foolish to the world. Working in church because God wants you to and you're blessed by it is foolish to the world. They don't pay you. Well, I wouldn't be doing that. They don't get it. It's foolish to them. But it's not foolish to God. So let's look at it in the Message. This one kind of brings it home. And I'm starting back at verse 22 in the Message. While Jews clamor for miraculous demonstrations and Greeks go in for philosophical wisdom, we go right on proclaiming Christ the crucified. Jews treat this like an anti-miracle. I think that's an interesting phrase. And Greeks pass it off as absurd. But to us who are personally called by God Himself, what's your calling? What's God telling you to do? He's telling me to work with kids and be honest and try not to be too brutal while I do it. Personally called by God. He called your name, Christy, and He gave you a job. And if you don't know that job yet, He's just waiting for you to hear it and get it and accept it and step out and do it. Even if you're scared and even if the world will think you foolish. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom all wrapped up in one. Human wisdom is so tiny, so impotent next to the seeming absurdity of God. Human strength can't begin to compete with God's weakness. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. And I don't think that's meant as an insult. That's meant as, you don't have to be what you think you have to be to do what God wants you to do. Not many influential, not many from high society families. You know why I think that is? Because they've got some, and I shouldn't probably say this, but pastor says all kinds of crazy stuff up here. I mean, we need to start writing that stuff down and write a book. But he cracks me up. I think maybe when you get to that part, if I went to that part of my life and I became influential in high society, and maybe some of y'all are in here. I'm going to generalize, and I shouldn't do that because that's not fair. But maybe there's too much pride attached with that. Maybe there's too much, well, I'm a school teacher. I have to act a certain way. That wasn't a very good example. Most school teachers are crazy. Let's see, what's a better example? I'm a doctor. Are there any doctors in here? Oh, good. Or you're sitting on your hands waiting to see what I'll say. You know, I'm respected in this community. I can't be seen, you know, raising my hands in church. If somebody finds out I give my money to that church, they'll change doctors. Well, let the Pharisees change doctors then. All right, it says, isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? And when we think of nobodies and somebodies, we think of stature, we think of money, we think of things in the earth. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about your heart. He's talking about where you stand in His kingdom. No, we can't get our head wrapped around that. Because we're raised in a world that looks at worldly things. How much money do you make? What kind of clothes do you wear? You know, what kind of car do you drive? I've never had a car in my life that didn't have a hubcap missing. What was that? Oh, you know, you get on people's toes, you don't know if the Lord's going to come down and take you out. Okay, I hadn't heard. He's making me nervous. We have to get our minds reprogrammed. Because if we could lay open everybody's chest in here and look at their heart, I can promise you right here stands one of the most influential, precious people. Don't shake your head no at me. I'll make you stand up here by me. She makes a difference in the kingdom. And you know what? Every time she gives out one of her hoots and hollers in church, I promise you somebody's thinking, well, she ought not do that. I wouldn't have it any other way. She makes God smile every day. I don't know why I'm saying all that. I think you might need to hear it. We got to get our minds off of what we look like and what we drive and what we wear and how big our jewelry is. Now, I'm not getting some big, flashy jewelry. Where's Tony?
Oh, Tony Huss isn't here tonight. She got some good jewelry. I'm saying, what are we focused on? And what are we gauging other people by? Don't know where all that came from. I didn't want y'all to think God's calling us nobodies, because we're not. He's talking about the humble at heart, the people who are willing to do what he says to do, even through that fear and even through that foolishness, which is just foolishness to the world. Let me finish. That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate, a fresh start. You don't have to have been on drugs to get a fresh start, a clean slate. How many of us are just buried up in judgmentalness? Is that a word? Just throw all those stuff pieces on there. How many of us can't even function because I'm too busy judging you and you and you and you? Because I need to do that because I need to feel better about myself. How many of us are so buried up in worrying about our next bill getting paid that we can't even think about God? I mean, it's time to get a clean slate. I don't care if you've done drugs. I don't care if you've drank. I don't care if you've done bankruptcy. You know, Pastor, he has done very little wrong in his life, probably. Like, he's never drank beer. He's like one of those. What do you call them? Goody two shoes. Teach him to leave me in charge. I don't mean that disrespectfully, but he has lived a very good life. And he says he's not perfect, and of course he's not. But overall, if you looked at him in the worldly standards, he's not made very many big mistakes. He's a pretty good guy. He even needs a clean slate and a fresh start. You know, we can get buried down in our rut of whatever it is that buries us down. And you know, if it's drugs, that's just what the world sees clearer. I can hide my judgmentalness. I'm gonna make sure that's a word before I use it again. I can hide that. I can hide my bitterness and unforgiveness. Easy. I can't hide so much if I'm high, especially to another person who knows what it's like to be high. I can't hide it so much if I'm drunk. You know, people who struggle with those things just get their life thrown out on the platter for everybody to see more. But how many of us are hiding that same kind of stuff? We hide it well. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. The word despised means made nothing of, contemptible. And contemptible is the opposite of admirable. So that's what the world has done. It's gotten all these things that God does and that God loves and that God believes in, and it's tried to twist them into something ridiculous. You know, it's tried to make you think you're crazy for believing what the Bible says. No, it's there. And it's true. And Denise and I, if we can do one thing, we will make these kids in Children's Church understand that, where they don't have to be sitting here trying to undo all that crap, sorry for lack of a better word, that we've done to ourselves. You know, I was raised in a church that I just knew God's going to strike me down just any day. I was going to be dead. And you know, maybe hell wouldn't be so bad. Honest to goodness, that's a thought that I carried around with me. I can't do this. Maybe hell just won't be so bad. It's going to be bad. If the devil has us thinking that, he's got us. He's got you. If you're thinking, well, you know, I'm never going to get this. I can't be good enough. It's not despised by God. These things are not despised by God. They're despised by the world. What's admired by the world? How much money you can make, no matter who you hurt making it. What other people think of you. You know, what's admired by the world? Get all you can all you get, and sit on the can. Tony Sparks, he will live on forever with that statement. You know, the world admires going to church. go to church, and I think maybe Creflo Dollar said this one time, go to church and get your salvation card punched. And I think of those old lunch tickets we used to take to the lunchroom. They'd punch a hole in it. Get that salvation card punched, and when you get a whole row, then you're closer to heaven. And I don't know how many, I can't even count the times that people have said, why do you do all that you do at church? Why do you do all that? You work yourself to death. Which really I don't anymore because I have so much great help. But used to, you know, I was doing it all by choice because I didn't recruit anybody. But I'm not saying that it was the church's fault. But why do you do that? They don't appreciate you. Why are you doing that? Well, I'm not doing it for the pastor. Although he's taught me so much about the word. When I was pregnant with Kyler, they came back with a bad report and said, well, he's probably got spinal bifida. We need to do a big ultrasound and stick that big long needle in your belly. And we're going to check that. That needle's long. I'm not a fan of needles, especially ones that are as long as my leg. Gosh, I don't know. How many of y'all were here when I was as big as a house? I'm talking about roll me out the door. I was huge. Christy remembers. She laughed at me every day. I said, and this was early on in my, I was a baby Christian. I mean, this whole thing was new. Doreen was like Christy. She'd scream in church and woo, and you know, the Holy Spirit would come on her, and I was like. And so then they tell me my baby's going to have something wrong with it. And I knew enough to know, no, he's not. And so I went up for prayer one night, and this was in the old building. How many of you were in the old building? Hallelujah. It was a little old, scrawny building. Went up there for prayer, and Pastor prayed over me in the spirit. He prayed in tongues. Because he didn't, I think he honestly didn't know what to say. But I heard him, I heard God talking to me, and God said, you need to stop worrying. This baby's going to be whole. And it was like, again, visual. It was like a big hole closed up in my heart. And from that moment on, I was like, okay. And of course, my dear mother, who I love very much, she didn't sneak in, did she? No, she'd catch on fire probably if she did. She went with us to this horrible ultrasound that I went ahead and went and had done. They didn't stick me with a needle because I was, no, wasn't doing that, but she went with us, and she was just, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And Jerry finally, this is probably the first time Jerry ever stood up to my mother. He said, first of all, you're going to shut up, and second of all, this baby's fine. She didn't say another word all day. And we go in this waiting room, and there's all these children in wheelchairs that have these horrible deformities wrong with them, and I have to sit in this waiting room and wait for this ultrasound. That was tough. I mean, you want to keep the faith. You don't want to doubt. And you're sitting in there with four kids who are paralyzed. And that's what they're saying is wrong with your baby. Anyway, I mean, y'all have seen Kyler bouncing off all these walls. Obviously, that did not come to pass. But that was my first real experience with believe what the word says. Even when some of my closest family were calling me crazy, that was hard. It was hard. It's always hard when you outgrow people you respect. Does that happen to anybody else? People you respect your whole life, and then you grow past them in the word, and you're looking back at them now, and it's not that you want to be past them, but you are because you know more and you practice more. What time is it? I'm going to talk. I'm not even close to done. 10 minutes. I can do this. All right. I'm just I feel an urgency because we go to these conferences, and they're all wonderful and fabulous, and we come home, and people's children are dying, and people have cancer, and people's kids are getting in car wrecks, and people are dying. And I just feel a responsibility. I need you to understand what the word says, because this doesn't have to be so. We got to get that built up on the inside of us where it just comes out, like we don't even know it's coming out. People have got to know that they have healing. It's not your time to go. It's not your time to go. You got a lot to do here. God doesn't need you in heaven yet. Eventually, sure. Right now, he needs you down here working for the kingdom, being absurd, showing people that God is real and loves them. That's our job. And we, so many times I don't say anything because they're Baptist and they're never going to get it. I'm just kidding. I work with my good friends I work with, they're all Baptist, and one Church of Christ thrown in there. She never says a word, but lately I've started speaking up. A girl that used to work at our school's daughter passed away. She's Allie's age. And I sat and I listened for about 2 seconds to, well, you know, God just needed her in heaven. No, he didn't. He needed her to grow up on the earth and do his work. And so finally I said, and I know that's hard for y'all to believe that I don't speak up more. I've turned over a new leaf, though. I'm speaking up more. But I said, y'all, I don't know why this baby died. But I do know that the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And that God came to give us life and give us life more abundantly. So all I know is God didn't kill her. I don't know why she had to die. But I know that if it's one of my children laying in that hospital bed, they will raise up and they will walk out. Well, don't say that. The devil is listening. That's right, he is. Did you hear that, devil? You've got no power. I love Dale Cohen's, like, I read the end of the book. We win. I'm not afraid of the devil. Are you afraid of the devil? If you're afraid of the devil, you need to read the book. He's a wimp. He's got nothing that you don't give him. And that's harsh. And that's hard. But as I laid on my couch today, throwing up and other things, that's because I let that happen. Sorry, too much information. We should get in the Word now. One more scripture. Have I got the spit in the corners of my mouth? I feel like it. 2 Timothy. Turn over there. One more scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read 5 through 14. It says, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul's talking to Timothy. Stir it up. Has it gotten sunk down to the bottom of your heart? You know, you make chocolate milk and the syrup all. That's what we do at our house. The syrup gets all down at the bottom of the cup. You got to stir it up. And that makes it rich again. And it makes it yummy again, and it makes it something people want again. Stir it up. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. That's a good one. You know, Crystal put on her Facebook today that she was going to the neurologist and to pray for her because God had not given her a spirit of fear, and she quoted that scripture. And I wanted to write, you ought to pray for yourself, you're good. But I agreed with her in that prayer. You know, this is the best thing to pray. Not, oh God, please. We talked about this in children's church. And of course, we get very dramatic because that's what's fun. But, you know, we don't pray for God, please, please, please. It's done. Find it in the Word. You need healing? It's done. Find it. Remind God of it. He likes that. Hey, you know what, God? You said in your Word that by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. And I claim that in Jesus' name. God's up there going, that's right, sister. Preach it. It's done. You know it's done. That's what I'm talking about. He says, that's my girl. You got it. I don't know. I just think God's a big old teddy bear, probably like a lot like Pastor. We're going to get up there. He's going to have a pot belly. He's going to give good hugs. I wonder how many other people kind of visualize God as their pastor. I don't know. I love mine, I guess. It's a good thing. All right, let's read on. Verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. You know what the word saved means? The word salvation? Sure, it means you've given your heart to Jesus and you're going to heaven, but that's not it. Look up the word salvation. It means you're delivered, you're healed, you're prosperous, you're protected, and you're made whole. It means all those things. Well, I'm saved. Well, yeah, but you're battling with a spirit of depression. Being saved means that leaves. Now, I'm not saying you're not saved if you, you know what I'm saying. If you don't, then come scold me after. But being saved means the whole package, everything. You get it all. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He knew you. He knew you. It says He knows the number of hairs on your head, for heaven's sake. He knew you. He knows you. He knows who you are. He knew you'd be living in 2009. He knew that your head would be hard as a rock sometimes. Well, I'm not looking at you on purpose. Sometimes I look at people and I think they think I'm like, you slunk down your chair a little more. I just look at people I know love me, I guess. Oh, amen. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep what I have committed to Him until that day. That's a Church of Christ song. That's a hymn, isn't it? Where's the singers? I don't know songs. That came to me. That's a hymn. We used to sing it when I grew up. Do we think about what we're singing? I don't see how we stay standing up on our feet when we're singing. Some of the words of some of these songs, wow. Maybe that's where our fear is of looking foolish. God's whispering that you need to bow down, and you don't. Because somebody might see me. They'll think I'm crazy. Well, unless they already do, then who cares? Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are Christ Jesus. The good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. We need to get a hold of this. Ooh, I want to read this in the Amplified, but it's long. Where are we at, Kevin? Am I good? 3 minutes. I love it. And I have a cramp in both my toes. And it hurts real bad. Okay, Amplified Bible. Did I say the message? I meant the Amplified Bible. I'm calling up memories of your sincere and unqualified faith. Interesting. The leaning of your entire personality on God and Christ in absolute trust and confidence in His power, wisdom, and goodness. Unqualified faith. And you know the parts in the Bible where it says we're not worthy? We're not worthy, but we are worth it. And we can do it through God. We don't have to be perfect. A faith that first lived in your grandmother and your mother. That is why I would remind you to stir up, rekindle the embers of, fan the flame of, and keep burning the gracious gift of God, the inner fire that is in you by means of the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, says, of cowardice, of craven and cringing and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. We better stop right there. That hurts. Do not blush or be ashamed then to testify to and for our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner for His sake, but with me take your share of the suffering to which the preaching of the gospel may expose you, and do it in the power of God. There's going to be people talk about you. Talk about how crazy you are. Well, she goes to that church. You know that one? Y'all have no idea how much people talk about our church in the community. Amen. I agree. Oh, gosh. I had been teaching children's church for maybe a year, and we decided we'd have a kids' crusade. Totally going off the subject. And so we did it here. And it was a big deal. We did it up on stage, and it was cool and awesome. And then at the end, I had prizes, and there were plastic snakes, like, for the prizes. And Pastor standing back. So after it's over, I'm like, oh, yeah, we love rubber snakes. They're fun. He comes up to me and he goes, what are you doing? I was like, what? That was great. That was awesome. He goes, those are snakes. People think we handle snakes in this church, and now they're going to think it's the truth. And then I went, oh, I didn't even thought of that. Oh, hallelujah. I'm glad people talk about our church. I'm not going to look at her. She's laughing. No, don't laugh. You'll encourage her. She'll have to. Yeah, she's going to leave. I knew she would. Y'all have ever been in a car with her when she gets tickled? You have to pull over. It's just being on my mind and in my spirit that it is so desperate that we share the word in a way that people know through our life that there's hope and that there's healing and that there's all that good stuff. And I challenge you, if you're sitting at that gate, how do you know if you're sitting at that gate and you're not going in? Well, where were you a year ago? And let me just tell you, y'all got to hear me preach this sermon to myself tonight because I needed to hear all this. It wasn't really for you. Where were you a year ago, 2 years ago? Are you still sitting at that same gate? Why are you sitting there still? Because you're afraid. Why am I still sitting at that gate of finances? Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Where's the answer for our fear? We got to get rid of it. We got to spend some time in this. We got to spend some time, just read. Read something. God will speak to you. He'll change your heart. If you're like me and you're still sitting at a certain gate, let's bust through it. 4 leprous guys could. You know what? The worst thing that'll happen is we'll die and we'll go to heaven. Just kidding. You won't die. You know what? If I had to step into that furnace, I'd know that God will protect me. What's your furnace today? Get in here and find the answer for it. Don't sit at that gate. Don't sit there and just die. If you'll step through it, yeah, it'll be scary. Yeah, it'll be hard. But look at the blessings. Oh, I had one more thing. Let me find it. I didn't read all that I was going to read. Oh, examples of people in the Bible who were foolish for God. It's a long list. Noah. Hey, Noah, it's going to rain. You got to build an ark, and you know it's going to take you 40 years. Okay, God. Would you go to the lumber store? Moses. Those people Moses had to deal with. He gets to the Red Sea. The army's coming up behind him. God says, raise up your staff and I'll part it. What? Really? Okay. He did it. What if he didn't? Moses standing there with his stick up over the water. What if he didn't? Sarah, she was 90 years old. Girls, 90 years old and pregnant. Come on, somebody. The Israelites had to march around Jericho. God said, just march and shut your mouth and I'll make the walls fall down. Really? How many women were in that group that had to put some duct tape? Now men can say amen. David picked up a slingshot. This dude was huge. And I'm sure he was ugly. He'd been standing out there going, come on, bring it, send somebody out here. Chickens. David was a pipsqueak on the outside, but what was he on the inside? He was huge. He was fearless. Well, now, I don't know about fearless, but he was brave. Esther went in the king's chamber and talked to him without permission. The lepers took a chance, walked into that camp. The wise men followed the star to Jerusalem. Crazy. Peter stepped out of a boat on some water. Why? Because God said so. What if he couldn't swim? That would raise the fear level, wouldn't it? Okay, Lord. And what happened when he looked away from God? He started sinking. The woman with the issue of blood. Man, she could have been stoned to death for going out in that crowd like she did. She was not allowed to be in a crowd of people. She was unclean. I don't care. I'm going to get what God has for me. Blind Bartimaeus. E preached on him a few Wednesday nights ago. Jesus, here I am. Shut up. You stupid blind guy. He don't want to talk to you. Yes, he did. He did. Oh, I mean, there's just so many stories. Too many. The boy gave his lunch. And they multiplied it. Mary. I'm going to give you a baby, and you're not married, and this guy that you love is going to marry you, and it's all going to be okay. Really? Really? Okay. Abraham taking Isaac up on that hill. You know what Abraham said to himself? I'll put this knife in my boy's chest, and I know you'll raise him up when I do. And I'm holding you to that, God. That's why I'm climbing this mountain. And he wasn't a little boy. Wasn't he like 19? He's a big old strapping guy. Jesus. How foolish did Jesus look doing all the things he did? He hung on that cross for us. And when he was there, every sickness we could ever imagine, every sin we could ever commit was on him. And he took it for us. The only reason we have it today is because we receive it. So let's get up from the gate. Whatever that gate is. And if your heart's beating kind of fast when you think about it, that's the Holy Spirit saying, come on, you can do it. You can do it. I can do it. And I'm going to. Amen? Amen. We better pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, I just thank you for this book, that it's true. And Father, I just pray right now that you use us to show your book to people and show your life to people and show your will to people. If it be your will, it is your will. Health and prosperity and love and peace, it's all your will. And I just pray that as we go out of this place, your light goes with us, Father. And that it causes people to come to us and say, what is it about you? What makes you the way you are? And I thank you for our strength as we go through our gate in our life, Father. You know what our gate is. And I just pray that we defeat the fear and we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.